Many of you, when I greeted you today, you said, Happy Resurrection Day, as opposed to Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. We celebrate, regardless of what the society that Christians live in, how they recognize the resurrection or how they celebrate it as a festival or whatever. For us as believers, I mean, all across the world, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. And the implications of the resurrection are going to be talked about everywhere today, in every church. I would imagine that people are talking about the resurrection. And for the most part, for Christians who make sure that they go to church on Easter, they probably expect for the preacher or the teacher to talk about, to focus on the resurrection. And it's going to be no different for us today, but just with a little different spin. We've been in the book of 1 Samuel for a while now, and last week we were in 1 Samuel 22, and I made you a promise that we were going to come back to 1 Samuel 22 this week. And you might be wondering, what in the world does 1 Samuel 22 have to do with Easter? I mean, the resurrection happened in the New Testament. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. The implications of the resurrection, we think sometimes we just kind of go to the New Testament and we talk about the victory that we have in Christ as Christians, to live in victory today over sin because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. But we believe that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and that from Genesis to Revelation and today, up to today, God is working out his plan of redemption. He's redeeming people. And that the world and the cosmos is not going to last forever, but that God is bringing it to a close. I believe that we're living in the last age. We don't know when the end of the world's come. We know it was at 2012, even though we spent money on the movie. Maybe you didn't spend money on the movie. But we heard it was going to be 2012. That didn't work out. And we know that it's going to be someday. But God, nevertheless, through Genesis and Revelation, he's working out the same story. And so we can go to places like 1 Samuel. We can go to places like Jeremiah, even Numbers and Leviticus. And we can see God's story being fleshed out. And so today, I want to invite you to open up in your Bible, if you have it, if you have a Bible app, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible with you, or you have an app but you'd rather just have a hard copy, we have Bibles in the back. They're English Standard Version. You're welcome to take one of those. Take it home with you. It's yours. All right? If you just want a new, updated, tangible Bible, rather than an electronic one, then you can take one of those if you want. I believe we're probably going to be today on around page 190 in that Bible if you have that. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. And before we read through the passage, Easter is one of those days that we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate something that's very central to our faith. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is nothing. Nothing. Unless there is some hope beyond the grave, then all we're doing here is playing a religious game. And we're just like any other religion across the world. We would use religion as some way to placate or pacify the need that we have as humans for a positive future. We're looking forward to something. How many of you are looking forward to retirement? Yes, I'm looking forward to that day that's coming where I can leave and just fish or go on vacation or work in the yard if that's your type of thing. We're looking towards something, and religion can be seen as that thing that kind of helps us deal with the everyday realities. It presents us with fantasies and everlasting contentments. But that's not Christianity. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of most people the most to be pitied, felt sorry for. And so I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, more than anything. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead more than I believe that you're sitting in the chair that you're sitting in right now and that I'm looking at you. It's that much of a reality in my life. I believe it, and it changes every part of my life. And for Christians, it should change every part of our life. But sometimes Easter is just the time of year when all of Jesus' fans recognize him as the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Jesus is the greatest of all time. He resurrected from the dead. He's the greatest person who ever lived, and we're going to celebrate that once a year. If you ever turn on ESPN and you listen to these guys pontificate on who's the GOAT, like in the NBA or NFL, usually it's NBA, who's the greatest player of all time? The greatest of all time, some guys will argue, oh, it's Michael Jordan. You got the Michael Jordan guys out there who are like, you know, no, it's Michael Jordan, it's Michael Jordan. And then others say, no, it's Kobe Bryant. And others say, no, it's LeBron James. You know, who's the greatest of all time? Some of you are going, I can see the wheels already turning, and you're arguing for one of those guys in your head right now. Who's the greatest of all time? And they just go on and on and on talking about who's the greatest. And give them so much attention. They talk about their stats. They remember the championships. They talk about all the great things that they've done. Sometimes Easter can just be the day when we recognize Jesus as the greatest of all time and we give him our undivided attention one day of the year. Not just as individuals, but as families, as churches, denominations. Just scrolling through social media, I've seen all my friends who are church planters and pastors put up all their stuff about how they're going to have an awesome Easter celebration. It's going to be great. You got to be there. You got to get there. It's going to be the greatest day of the year when we celebrate the greatest person of all time. Nothing wrong with that. It's just not enough. At the resurrection, something amazing happened. Something incredible happened to Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was the son of a carpenter. He was a man who lived in Nazareth. But something at the resurrection happened to Jesus. Something that was amazing. Something that was incredible. And everything changed about Jesus on that day. All of his friends would recognize him in a different way after that day. After the day that he rose from the dead. In Romans 1:4, as I talked about earlier, the Bible, Paul introduces Jesus this way to the church in Rome when he writes a letter. He talks about Jesus and he says, he was promised from beforehand, he was from the seed of David, and it says, and after the resurrection, he was declared the Son of God with power. Something changed. Now this guy, he's no longer just a carpenter. He's no longer a rabbi. He's no longer a miracle worker. Now he is a miracle in and of himself. He has proven to be the Son of God, God himself, because now he has defeated something that no one else has ever dreamed of defeating, death itself. Something changed. In the same way, in 1 Samuel, I'm not going to hash out all of the context that we've been through. If you're new, you just have to go back and read a little bit. But something happened in the same way to a young man named David in 1 Samuel. David was a shepherd boy. He really wouldn't spend that much time in the house. His older brothers were taking care of the affairs in the house, and David was left with the sheep. David went from shepherd boy to anointed king to mighty warrior. This young boy who went off to fight a 9-foot-9 giant that everybody else was afraid of, including King Saul himself. And immediately after David killed Saul, this is what he did. Very much like Romans chapter 1 verse 4 talks about Jesus. After David killed Goliath, he went up to him, he took Goliath's sword, and he lopped off Goliath's head with Goliath's own sword. I know that's a little bit graphic, sorry. But then he goes around and he takes Goliath's head to the king, to the authorities, to prove what? That David is now no longer just a shepherd boy. God had already anointed him as king. They didn't know. Saul didn't know that God anointed him as king. Saul thought he was the rightful king. But there was something in David's life that changed, that made David different. and everybody celebrated, and everybody sang his praises. The Bible says that all these women came, and they were writing songs and playing these songs, and they wrote this song that Saul heard, and it made Saul mad because he was king. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. That made Saul angry. But something Saul and everyone else recognized about David is he was not just the son of Jesse. He was not just some shepherd boy. There was something different about David. The question is, once everybody recognized there was something different about David, what were they going to do about it? How was that going to change their life? David was now recognized and celebrated, but not as king, only as the Savior of Israel. He was seen as the Savior of Israel. As long as he was only Savior, Saul was safe. As long as Saul and the people only saw David as their Savior, everything was okay with Saul. But what happens here in chapter 22 is we recognize that Saul is starting to realize something about David. That because David slew the giant, and because people were looking to him as Savior, and because David was God's anointed, now David's greatness was starting to creep into Saul's life, and Saul didn't like it at all. David was going from being Savior to being Lord, to being the master, to being the king, to being the one who wore the crown. And everybody recognized this up to this point, that David, by his acts, by his bravery, by his goodness and God's anointing of him, he was the rightful king, but Saul was bucking it. So we're going to look today at Easter's king. The king of Easter. We all know who the Savior of Easter is. We celebrate him every year. We talk about how Jesus rose from the dead and died in our place and saved us from hell. But we very rarely embrace Easter's king, Easter's Lord, Easter's master over us. And that's what we're going to look at. Two characteristics of a life that is submitted to the king of Easter, Jesus Christ. So follow along in your Bible with me. We're going to start in verse 6. We're going to read through verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 22. Now, then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand. And all his servants were standing around him. And Saul said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to you all fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me, so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is to this day." Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, answered and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's household. The priests who were in Nob and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, 'Listen now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' Saul then said to him, 'Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is to this day?' Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house. Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father. for your servant knows nothing of all this whole affair. But the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household. And the king said to the guards who were attending him, turn around and put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me. But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, you, turn around and attack the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Let's pray just for a moment. Father, we ask that as we've read your word, God, that you would cause your spirit to move on our hearts and our minds. And in this congregation today, Father, as we come together to learn from you, to hear your voice, let it be clear, Father, and let us listen and let us obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Only two things this morning I'm going to share with you from this passage. Two characteristics of a life submitted to the Lord. Just to give a little bit of context as where we, what happened, because some of you are going, I don't know who Ahimelech is. Well, we talked about it last week, and what happened was is David is on the run from Saul, fears for his life, and he comes to Nob, where this priest is and his household are, all these other priests, and he lies about why he's there, David does. And he ends up getting Ahimelech into trouble, as you can tell, because one of Saul's chief shepherds was there and saw David talking with the priest. And so he reports back to Saul and says, hey, I saw David, talking with the priest. And the priest helped him. He gave him food. He blessed him. He prayed for him. He sent him on his way. And so this enrages Saul, as you can tell from this passage. And Saul calls this priest, Ahimelech, to him. And he interrogates him. And then he kills him. Not only him, but all of his household. All of his brothers, cousins, uncles, dad, grandparents, everybody. All of the priests who wore the ephod. So we talked last week about David and his distrust of God and the way that he didn't depend upon God's voice. But today we're going to focus on Saul and how I think that what the Bible reveals to us is that Saul represents me in my flesh. All of us. When we don't want to submit to Christ as our King, only as our Savior. I want to accept Him as our Savior, but not live unto Him as our Lord. The two characteristics from the passage today that we'll see of someone who is submitted, whose life is submitted to the Lord, being second. How many of you have heard of that movement? It came out years ago, the I Am Second movement. You heard of that? I remember I still am, a Texas Rangers fan. I remember when Josh Hamilton, who was a slugger for the Texas Rangers, came out with that and talking about I Am Second, and you would see it on billboards everywhere in Texas. Basically saying that it's kind of in reflection of what John the Baptist said about Jesus, that he must increase, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. I am second to him. And the things in my life, the desires that I have, are secondary to the desire that God has for my life in Christ. See, Saul had a problem, a big problem with being second. Look in your copy of the scriptures with me. In verse 8. Now he's sitting under the tamarisk tree. We talked last week about what a tamarisk tree represented. It was a tree that you didn't plant to enjoy in your lifetime. Right? You wouldn't plant it and then 2 years later be like, oh, what a nice big shade tree. It was something that you invested in future generations. And we talked about how Abraham planted a tamarisk tree back in Genesis. It was a sign of his dependency on God and his faith in God that God was going to deliver on his promise to bless Abraham and his seed. So Saul is sitting under a tamarisk tree, and all of his servants are around him. And he says to his servants in verse 7, hey, listen, guys. Let's paraphrase. Oh, Benjamites, listen. Will the son of Jesse, he doesn't call him David anymore. He was referring to David as David. Now he doesn't refer to him as David anymore. He's no longer, David is no longer living in Saul's household. Saul gave him everything, almost. He gave him money. He gave him title. He gave him his daughter to be married. He gave him a seat at the table, literally. He made him the commander of thousands of his army. And now he doesn't refer to him as David anymore. He refers to him as the son of Jesse. Will the son of Jesse also give to you all fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands? So he's basically saying to his guys, hey, David is not going to give you what I gave you. And then he says, verse 8, for all of you have conspired against who? Against me. Count the me's, all right? Verse 8, for all of you have conspired against me so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant, talking about Jonathan, with Jesse, with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against who? Me. Are you catching a trend? Me, 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 me. That's all Saul is worried about at this point in his life. Now, Saul recognized David as the Savior when David slew Goliath. But is Saul submitted to David as his king? No. Why? Because Saul is worried about Saul. Saul did many things for David following Goliath's death. But he stopped short of full submission. There were songs written about David that I'm sure Saul, even though he didn't like it, in public would clap to, sing to. He promoted David. David, you're the greatest of all the men of war. You are going to be my general, and I'm going to send you out on the front lines every time. That might be akin to us today wearing a t-shirt with Jesus' name on it, wearing a Jesus bracelet, having a Jesus bumper sticker, talking about Jesus on Facebook, on social media, having Jesus plastered everywhere. Saul had David plastered everywhere, but Saul was not submitted to David because he was concerned with himself first. What does it mean to be second? It means that my will is second. It means that my plan is second. It means that my decisions are second. In all of the daily parts of my life that I think are insignificant, in every one of those moments, the question is not about me, 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 what's going to happen to me, what are people doing to me, what is God doing for me, but it's about Christ. Paul says, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith. By faith. Saul is not living by faith. He's worried. He's worried about himself among and above everybody else. So the first characteristic of a life submitted to the Lord is being second. And I would even say being at least second. Because it might be Jesus, your mate, and then you. It might be Jesus, your mate, your family, your kids, someone else, and then you. But it's always, always Christ first. The second thing, being fully devoted. Being fully devoted. And what I mean by that is to our own fullness or capacity. Because many times what we do as Christians is we compare ourselves to other people, right? We go, man, I could never be fully submitted to God like that person that I know. I mean, they're crazy. They're like, you know, Bible thumping lunatics, you know? They're just all there. I could never be that dedicated. What God wants from me is my full devotion as it's measured in my life. My capacity. He's not measuring me by your capacity, and he's not measuring you by one another's capacity or mine. What he wants from us is our heart in the way that it already is. You've heard that statement, come to Jesus just as you are. That's what that means. Coming just as you are, not coming as you think people think you ought to be, or that people have told you that Jesus thinks you ought to be. It's coming to him just as you are. It's bring to him everything that you have. Even that young boy, he only had a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. How can that feed 5,000? Jesus says, I can take whatever you have and multiply it. I want what you have. Being fully devoted according to your own fullness and your own capacity. See, at first, we can go back to chapter 15. I want you to just flip a few pages back to chapter 15, because I want to remind you something about Saul. It's very, very important. In chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, what's going on in this part of the story is that Saul had just become king, and God is now giving Saul directions. He's giving him commands. He's saying, okay, there's a people group over here that have been persecuting my people for a long time, and I've given them years and years to repent. They're not repentant, and now the day of judgment is upon them. And so, Saul, I want you to go down there, and this is what I want you to do. And he gives them specific instructions. And his instructions are to wipe them all out. Don't spare anyone. Well, we find out in chapter 15, in verse 8 and 9, and he captured, talking about Saul, he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9, but Saul and the people that he was commanding spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything that was despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So you catch what's going on here? And so God said, okay, Saul, you're my king. You're the king of my people. You're to represent my holiness, and my people are to represent my holiness to the world. So it's very important that you operate according to what I'm telling you to do. And Saul, it kind of seems when we read that maybe Saul is just not a devoted guy. Who would blame him? I mean, you're asking him to go and utterly destroy all this stuff. He saved the king. He saved the best. Shouldn't God be happy? Hey, you know, that's good stewardship, Saul. Yeah, I'm glad you thought of that. I wasn't thinking of that, my throne in heaven. We might think that maybe Saul was simply a man who lacked devotion. But what we discover here in chapter 22 is that he's not a man who lacked devotion. When it comes to the things that Saul wants to do, he does them fully. He doesn't lack devotion or passion. We find out what Saul's capacity to fully obey the Lord is right here. Because what does he do to Ahimelech and all of his household? He kills them all. He wipes them all out. And so now we know, okay, Saul had it within himself to fully devote himself in his capacity completely to God. So what was standing in his way? His heart. He didn't want to give God everything. He wanted to hold on to his stuff. He wanted to look at God as his Savior, God as the deliverer of our people. But Saul was unwilling to look at God as Lord. And he was unwilling to look at David as God's anointed. The Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, God's anointed, who we owe everything to because he defeated death and the grave, and he defeated hell, and he died in our place. And it is not appropriate for us to celebrate him as our Savior, but to reject him as our Lord in our everyday life. Saul celebrated David as champion, as Savior, the one who lopped off the head of the giant. But Saul rejected David as Lord, as King. He died for all, the Bible says, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus emerged from the battle as victor in order to change the way we live. Not to just change our concept of what our eternal destiny is, but to change the way we live today. He has emerged as the victor. He says himself, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Those are all things that happen in the disciples' life in this lifetime. It's not tomorrow. It's not an eternity that I'll start following Jesus. It's not an eternity that I'll pick up my cross. It's not an eternity that I'll start looking at him as my Lord and my master. But Jesus says, it is today. It's today. So when we celebrate the resurrection, let us celebrate Christ not only as our Savior, but as our King, who has our heart, who has everything. Saul celebrated David as champion, as Savior, but rejected him as Lord and King. Don't make the same mistake with Jesus Christ. Is your life today fully submitted to him as Lord? Have you given him small portions of your life? Have you celebrated him in certain ways? I'm going to celebrate him here. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Celebrate him in all these different corners of your life, but when it comes down to your heart, where is your heart? Sometimes we make these excuses of, I can't be fully devoted as these other people that I see. God's not asking you to be fully devoted as other people. He's asking you, he's calling you through Christ to devote your life, what he's entrusted to you, to give that to him. To give him your heart, to surrender your heart to him. Easter has not only a Savior, folks. Easter has a King who died for you and died for me. Give him everything today. And not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Give him everything. Give him your time. Give him your daily decisions. Give him your efforts. Give him your passion, your devotion. Give him everything because he's worthy. Let's pray.